faith in 2017 or pursuing God afresh in 2017. And I use this illustration about my son. He is 3 years old. He does not know how to put the dishes away when he's done with them. And so he wanders around the house with this cup of milk, and the cup of milk could be left anywhere. And so, and it often is. And so I look at him, and when I see him with a cup at any time, I ask him, is that a cup of old milk or a cup of new milk? Because at age 3, he is completely content with drinking warm, day-old, unrefrigerated, spoiled milk with a smile on his face, when in fact it should make him sick, right? Makes me sick, just think about it. And as Christians, one of our greatest enemies as we go through this journey that we call the Christian life is apathy, complacency, indifference, not caring about our relationship with God. We can find ourselves drinking old milk, so to speak, living out of the experiences of walking with God from years gone by, not taking risks for God, not taking new, fresh steps of faith, not reading His Word on a regular basis, having no passion in the Christian life, being content with just old milk of a forgotten, expired pursuit of God. And what I believe that God wants from all of us, and I don't say any of that to shame any of us, it is what it is, but that God wants something different for us in 2017. He wants us to pursue Him afresh in 2017. And last week I gave you a reading guide, and I said part of that pursuit has to be Bible reading, and not Bible reading so that you get a really big head and you become a Bible nerd, but Bible reading for the joy of your soul. So you feed your soul so that your soul is happy in God. That's why you read God's Word. And today what I want to talk to you about is pursuing God through prayer. I was reading a little book on prayer this week, and it's called A Call for Spiritual Reformation. It's by this theologian named Don Carson, and he teaches at a school just outside Chicago. And he tells this story in the little book about how several years ago the school offered a missions opportunity for the students to go away to the foreign mission field for a summer. And they put out a sign-up sheet, and 50 kids, excuse me, they aren't kids, but 50 grad school students signed up to go on this trip. And they begin to take each one of those 50, and they interviewed them because they wanted to make sure that they were kind of up to snuff spiritually, you know, that they were really walking with the Lord now, and that's the kind of people they wanted on the mission trip. And so they ask each one of them if they had time of regular prayer and Bible reading as a part of their life. 3 out of 50 claimed to have such a discipline in their life. That's 6%. 6% of men and women training for ministry, 6% of the sort that would be willing to give up their summer to not study more, not to play, but to go on a mission trip, 6% of the cream of the crop of Christians had a time where they got alone with the Lord in prayer. What does that tell us? Maybe it tells us a lot of things, but here's what it told me. Even for people that really love God, prayer is hard, isn't it? Can anybody relate with that? Prayer is hard. It's hard. It's hard to have a discipline of prayer. I'm your pastor, and I know that. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, what we're going to do in Luke 11 is we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus has with His disciples. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus had a really short ministry. From age 30 to 33, it was a 3-year ministry. Before He would go to the cross, He would rise again. He would ascend back to His Father, and He would leave the mission, His mission, with that ragtag group of disciples and say, now you do it. And so these guys, they got to see firsthand Jesus do some amazing things, some miraculous things. And just ask yourself this, if you got a short time with Jesus, and I don't know that they had the full picture by any means of what was happening, but if you had a short time with Jesus, these 3 years, what would you ask Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to teach you how to do? What would you ask him? I think I may ask him how to preach with authority. Said that he was a man that preached with authority. I'd have him to give me a preaching class. That's what I'd have him do. I'd have him teach me how to turn water into wine. That was pretty cool, right? How to raise a little girl from the dead. Do you remember that? How did you do that, Jesus? Show me how to do that. How to feed 5,000 people with a little boy's bag lunch. How did you do that, Jesus? Show me how to do that. But in Luke chapter 11, the lesson that they are dying to learn from the Son of God is this: teach us how to pray. Of all the lessons, teach us how to pray. Why in the world would they ask that? I think that they saw clearly that the source of Jesus' authority, of his power, of his character, was that he had an intimate connection with his heavenly Father through prayer. They kept seeing him. He would dip away to desolate places, and he would pray, and he would recharge. He would get alone with his Father. They saw how important that was in his life, and they said, teach us how to pray. So let's look in Luke. If you have your Bible, we're just going to read the first four verses. This is what God's word says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we exalt your name. Lord, you are to be feared above all other gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but you made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before you. Strength and beauty are in your sanctuary. You are wonderful. You are a beautiful God, Lord, and we are so blessed to be called your children. If we know Jesus as our Savior, Lord, we are so blessed. And Lord, as that old pastor said many years ago, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. And we know the importance of prayer and of learning what it means to cry out to you in desperation. Lord, to be disciplined enough to go into our closet, so to speak, and lift up our voice to you. And we need that in our life. We need that discipline. We need that desperation. We ask, Lord, that you would move us. That you would move us out of our indifference to you. That you would break us from all the distractions that come into our mind today. And that you would have us hear what you would teach us. Come be our teacher at this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So the disciples say, Jesus, we want you to teach us how to pray. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we pray? You know, this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. There's another version in Matthew. Luke's is a little bit shorter, but I feel like it has the components, the same components of the Lord's Prayer here. So here's your first point. If you have a sermon worksheet, I encourage you to follow along. Speak to God as Father. Speak to God as Father. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, prayer should be a personal address to a God that we know personally. In other words, prayer is not supposed to be this mindless repetition of words and phrases that we've heard that we just repeat at the dinner table or wherever else. But it's a personal address to a personal God who wants to know you and I personally. My wife and I, over the week after Christmas, went to see the in-laws, and they gave us a gift certificate to go see a movie. So we saw, of course, Star Wars. Whatever movie would you see right now, really? We saw Star Wars. How many Star Wars fans? Any Star Wars fans at all? Lord bless you. The rest of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. That's okay. I remember watching Star Wars when I was just a kid in the 80s. I did grow up in the 80s. I'm young to some of you, and then to some of you I'm old. But I remember being terrified by Darth Vader. Anyway, so I went to see Star Wars movie, and you know, behind the whole Star Wars universe is this understanding of the Force. Do you know what the Force is? May the Force be with you. Remember that phrase from the old movies? And really what the Force is it's a, here's a big word, pantheistic Eastern idea of God. Pantheistic, it means, pan means everything. Theos means God. God is everything. God is he is everything, he's in everything. He's not personal at all. He's in this pulpit somehow. I'm not sure how. He's in the plants and the trees through the air. And so how do you connect with God? You connect with God like Yoda. You sit cross-legged and you meditate to be one with the Force. That's what Star Wars tells us about God. And in the new movie, there's this really spiritual guy. He's a new character. He's not from the other movies. Really spiritual guy. He keeps saying over and over the same phrase, I am with the Force and the Force is with me. Some of you saw the movie. I am with the Force and the Force is with me. Over and over again. And somebody asks in the movie, what is that guy doing? And they say, he's praying. He's praying. How do you pray to a God that's not personal? Not a personal God. Well, I guess you just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. There's really no conversation to be had. You just repeat a mindless phrase. I am with the Force and the Force is with me. And as Christians, that's why we don't repeat the same phrase over and over, because we want to make clear that we are talking to our God who is personal, our God who is Father. That's how we're supposed to address him. Let me ask you a question. How can we have the right to address the Holy God as Father? You know, to an Orthodox Jew, wouldn't that seem blasphemous, such an address, to address God as Father? Maybe you would say, I think I know. You look out and you see all the different people of the world, and though we're different races and religions, we are all the same. We are all children of God. Maybe you would like the Alan Jackson country song. It goes a little something like this. It's on your screen. Here comes a Baptist. Here comes a Jew. There goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu. Of course, this is not how he sang it. I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? Have you heard that before? I'm sure you have. Alan is close, but he's not right, okay? We are all created in God's image. We all have his fingerprints all over us, but we're not all God's children. Matter of fact, the Bible says that all of us, no exceptions, my kids aren't an exception, are born into the world as rebels and enemies of the God who made us. But here's the good news, okay? The good news, the gospel, as we call it. Let me just read a verse for you. John 1, verse 11 says this: Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But, beautiful buts in the Bible, okay? Some of you just got that. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Later he'll say, born from above, or born again. Those who believe in his name are the ones that are the children of God. You see, the gospel or the good news of the Bible is not this: that if you in 2017 put God first, you can be a child of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that if you start attending a church more regularly that you can be a child of God. Now, if you are visiting and you're attending a church, we're glad you're here. But here is the gospel. It's not that we can do these things to be a child of God. It's not that we already are a child of God. It's if we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, that he died for my sins and my place, that he's Lord, King of my life. If I believe on his name, then I have the right to be called a son of God. You have the right to be called a daughter of God. You see, there's no one that really has the right by nature except for one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. How are we the Son of God? Through adoption. God adopts us into his family. He adopts us. It's an amazing thing. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, a wonderful book, I've given it to a couple of you here, he said this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayer and all of his life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well. No, it's all about being a son or daughter of God through adoption. It's a really big deal, and it changes the way we worship. It changes the way we pray. It should change every part of our lives. Through Christ, we have this intimate relationship with God. So prayer is not mindless talk. It's not Lord God this and Lord God this and Lord God bless them and hedge of protection. Repeating the same chant that we've heard someone else pray over and over. Not that it's bad to learn from other people's prayers. It's good to learn from other people's prayers. But we can't get away from the fact that God is our Father. If you look at the Aramaic behind these words, the little Aramaic word that was used for Father is the word Abba. Abba. Can't you hear a little Jewish child running up from a distance to their father, grabbing him around the knees and saying, Abba, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That should be the way that we pray. Pray like you're talking to your dad. Point two, exalt his name above my needs. Or you might even change that and say, exalt his name before my needs. The first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer are all about God's name and about God's kingdom, not about my name and my kingdom. You know how my prayers really start off most of the time? Let me tell you how they start off. Help! That's how they start normally. But God tells me here, Jesus tells me here, don't start your prayer like that. Start with his name, start with his kingdom. What does he say? He said, pray, hallowed be your name, which means when I'm speaking to God, I'm saying, may your name be kept holy. That's what I'm saying. May your name be kept holy. In other words, with the scandalous way that I would talk to God as Father, me, a mere mortal, a sinner, to the holy God, I could call him as Father. I don't need to forget who my daddy is. My daddy is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the holy God enthroned above. He is the God whose glory fills the earth and the heavens. I can't forget who he is. And his holiness, here's what holiness means, if you just want to write something down. Holy means completely other. It means pure, set apart, undefiled. It means he's the only one worthy of worship and adoration. How holy is he? Well, he's really holy. He's really holy. He's really different. He's really other. He's really worthy of our worship. You know, I've told you this before, but in the Old Testament, most of it was written in Hebrew, and Hebrew's not like English. In English, we use, what do you call it? Punctuation. Your teachers, you get in trouble for not using punctuation on your sentences. And if you really want to drive home a point, you put an exclamation mark. And in this generation, you put an emoji. Do you know what an emoji is? It's a little smiley face, a little frowny face. There's some, you know, they're on your phone. You know, you can send it with a text message. An emoji. I don't even know what some of them mean, so I wouldn't even send them. But anyway, in Hebrew, there's no punctuation, there's no emoji. When you want to drive home a point, you repeat the word twice. You repeat the word twice. So for instance, in Genesis chapter 2, where is it? Verse 17, when God says to Adam and Eve, he says, you can eat from all the other trees, guys, but don't eat from that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. He says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Do you remember that? That's in the Bible? Yeah. You will surely die. But in the Hebrew, it says, dying, you will die. Dying, you will die. Or if you eat from that tree, you will die, die. You will die, die if you eat from that tree. And the point is that you're really going to be dead, okay? So not only are you going to die physically, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated from God. You're going to die, die. Okay? So in another place, Isaiah chapter 6, you can look it up when you get home. Isaiah, this prophet, he gets a vision of God, and he hears what's going on in the throne room of God, and he hears these angels who are calling out. They're called seraphim, which is, I think, the only place they're called that in the Bible. But they're calling out to God, and they're saying, holy, holy, wait, one more, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, it's the only place that a word is not repeated twice, but it's trebled. He's the thrice holy God. That's who you're speaking to when you pray. And the most righteous man in the time, that guy Isaiah, fell down on his face and said, woe is me. When he saw him, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's holy, holy, holy. The point is, when we pray, we want to exalt his name above my needs. I want to exalt his name before my needs. Before I start saying, keep my family safe or help little Johnny in school, I want to take a moment to praise God. And let me tell you something, it's not just for him, you know. God doesn't need our praise. He is who he is, regardless if anybody praises him or not. A lot of times, the reason I'm called to praise God is for my sake. I need it. I need to call out to him. I need to praise him. Because here's one of my biggest problems, and maybe it's one of your problems too. It's all of our problems, let's just be honest. Is that we think too much about ourselves. And we think too much about our little kingdom. And we pity ourselves. We really do. And I was reading in that book I mentioned last week from A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. He says this, self-pity is one of the most reprehensible sins of the human heart. I read that and I thought, I know a lot of people in bad places. And in a way, I feel like they deserve to have some pity on themselves because they're in a bad place. And he's saying, self-pity is one of the most reprehensible sins in the human heart. He says, if we would indeed know God and grow in intimacy, we must go the way of self-denial. Self-pity says, I deserve better than what I'm getting in life. And I've found that I've pitied myself before. I've found that this self-pity, what it does is it keeps me from an intimate relationship with God. It really does. It rusts away, essentially, at my relationship with God. Let me use an illustration for you, and I've given it away a little bit. What's something that we have here in Virginia, Or what's something that happens to our cars here in the northern part of Virginia that doesn't happen in the south unless you're at the beach? Come on. Rust. Yeah. I mean, this guy's got it bad. I mean, you can see right through to his bed. I mean, his fender is rusted right through. I see this a lot in Page County right here. It's okay. It happens. Rust happens. But how does it happen? It happens when they salt the street like they do right now. The street has been salted, and it kicks up that salt on your car. And salt is really great for melting snow, but guess what else it's great for? Rusting your car all the way through. And what you have to do when it snows like this and after you get a good rain is you have to take your hose pipe out, and you have to rinse out under those wheel wells right there and up under the car and get all that salt off, or else it'll rust. And what I find over and over again in my life is to avoid this self-centered, self-pitying life that rusts away at my relationship with God, I've got to take out the hose. And it's the hose of God-centered prayer. God-exalting prayer. And I need to hose off my heart and my mind and say once again, God, make your name great in my heart. Help me to see you as holy, like Isaiah saw you. Help me remember the place that you took me from. Help me remember that you put a new song in my mouth to sing, that you've given me a new purpose in my life, Lord. Help me to see. May your kingdom come even at the expense of my kingdom, God. What Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And again, you have to do it, don't you? Because the rust, it'll come. The salt, it kicks back up. You got to take out the hose, and you got to rinse it off again and again and again. And that's what this God-exalting, this Christ-exalting prayer does in our life. And some of you say, I don't know how to pray like that. I don't know how to pray those sort of prayers. Well, let me give you the cheat sheet. It's in the Bible. Just pray some of the Psalms, okay? Just pray the Psalms. When you don't know how to pray Christ-exalting prayers, go to the Psalms. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength. When I look at the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, I wonder, what is man that you're mindful of him? Start your prayers like that. Number three, ask boldly, expecting to receive. Ask boldly, expecting to receive. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Look what he says. So I see two things. I see physical needs and I see spiritual needs. And God tells us, ask me to meet both of them, both your physical needs and your spiritual needs. What are your physical needs? He says, give us this day our daily bread. This is the bread and butter of many of our prayers, isn't it? You know, Lord, I am about to run out of gas. Help me get to the gas station. Lord, help me find a new job. Help me find a job. Help me provide for my family. We're struggling financially. It's a prayer for our physical needs to be met. But he tells us not to stop there, doesn't he? What else does it say? He says, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And you see, we can't be too hypocritical here. He's like, tell God to forgive you your sins, but go forgive everybody else that sinned against you. So please don't go to God and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, but I haven't forgiven anyone else that sinned against me. He's saying, don't do that. But this need that we have, it's a daily need, isn't it? Like, I have these daily needs for food. I have lots of daily needs. We have spiritual daily needs, like for forgiveness, because we sin every day. Do you sin every day? I do. I sin every day. And I need forgiveness every day. What else does it say? It says, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't, I can't handle temptation. Like, don't let me get to a place where I can be tempted, because I find that when I get in these places where I'm tempted, I can't handle it. So don't even take me there. Lead me not into temptation. One of the most challenging verses in all of the Bible on prayer for me is in the book of James. In James chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3. Can I read it to you? It's on your screen. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is James saying at the very end of that? You ask wrongly, excuse me, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, that means asking for things, for toys, and for idols to take God's place. God's like, I'm not going to give you those. Please don't pray for those things. There's certain things you should not pray for. This is kind of like the televangelist prayer, you know. Don't you want that yacht? Pray for it. I don't think God's going to answer those prayers, you know. And I don't have so hard of a time with this one. You know, I don't pray for a lot of those frivolous things, not because I don't want them. I certainly do. I just don't have the nerve to ask God for them. My trouble is that, my trouble is, I think I'm not going to pray and ask God for that simple, silly thing. You ever thought about that? God's got bigger things to deal with in my little prayer request that I have. For my little daily spiritual or physical request, I'm not going to bring that to God. And you know what? I wouldn't even say it with my mouth, but I really believe it in my heart. I think, and prayer wouldn't do any good. I believe that. I believe that if I pray for something, that the prayer wouldn't do any good, and that's why I don't pray. Because in my heart, I don't believe that God wants to answer my prayers. I think I'm too busy to pray. I'm far too busy today. The best thing for me to do is not to spend this time in prayer. The most important thing for me to do is get busy and get the things done today that I need to get done. When I think God would tell me, you're too busy not to pray. What is this verse saying? This verse is so challenging to me. You have not because you ask not. Here's what it is, friends. And God has been in the process of just drilling this down in my heart, just drilling it down in my heart. Here's what it is. There are things that God wants to do for you in 2017. He wants to do for your friends. He wants to do for your kids, for your spouse, for your family, for this church. And he will not do them because you will not ask him to do them. You won't ask him. He's waiting. There are things that are within his will that I really believe this. He wants to do them, but he wants you to call out to him and say, would you wrestle with me? Would you seek me for those things? And quit trying to do them in your own strength. Let me say it again. There are things in this year that God wants to do for you and for your family and for your kids and for this church. He wants to do them, but he's not going to do them because you won't ask him to do them. But if you ask him, he may do it. God wants us to plead with him in prayer. He wants us to wrestle with him. Whatever happened to wrestling with God in prayer? Moses, you ever heard of that guy? Moses? Moses, he's taking the people, we're going to study this in a couple weeks. He's taking the people through the wilderness, and the people go off the rails. They make this golden calf, and they start worshiping this golden calf. And they say, you, old golden calf, you're the one that took us out of Egypt. And God is furious with his people. And he says, Moses, what I'm thinking about doing is I'm going to set aside these people and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And what does Moses do? He pleads with God. He says, God, don't do that. These are your people. He says, if you destroy this people, he said, blot my name out of the book, out of your book. And what does God do? He says, I will go with the people. I will take them to the promised land. And Moses, guess what? I'll show you my glory. Jacob, that cheater, that liar, that scoundrel of a man, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. Do you remember that passage from Genesis? He wrestles with the angel and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And what happens? God blesses Jacob, and he actually changes the whole course of his life. He changes his name from Jacob, which means cheater, to Israel. That means one that contends or one that wrestles with God. Or what about Nehemiah? He wept. He was fasting. He was praying for months and months because the walls of Jerusalem lay in rubble because they were burned with fire. They were broken down, and he begged God to move the heart of a pagan king to let him go and do something about it. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he asked the king, and the king says, go do what's in your heart and here are all the resources you need to do it. Prayer is not just about discipline. It is about discipline, and I hope you are more disciplined in prayer this year and you take that time in the morning and in the evening, at night. But prayer is not just about discipline. It's about desperation. It's about desperation. God, we need you. We must have you. If you don't show up, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me ask you this. Are you desperate enough for God to move? Are you content with life the way that it is? Are you content with stale faith? Are you content to keep drinking that old milk? Are you content with little faith? Are you content with not seeing anything at all miraculous happen in your life or in this church? Look, I'm going to leave you with this. Look at Luke. Look down a few verses. In verse 9, Jesus says this. These words are in red. They're Jesus' words. Here's what he says to you. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. If our musicians could come back forward, and Kim, if you would begin playing for us, I would invite you guys to stand with me. And invite you to bow your head and close your eyes and just take a moment for reflection. An old preacher, Robert Murray McChain, said this: what a man or a woman is alone on his or her knees before God, that he is and no more. I want to invite you to come again this week. I asked last week that many of you would come to the altar, and I would just ask the same this week again, because I really believe there's this significant connection between what happens here when we're gathered together and what happens in our life when we leave here. I would invite you to let's start praying today in such a way that propels us out of this place praying as people that are desperate for God. Some of you need to come and you need to come and you need to confess to God. You need to cry out to him. You need to praise him for who he is. You need to praise him for what he's done for you in your life in 2016. Some of you need to praise him despite how terrible your life is going at the moment. Some of you need to come, and you need to wash away the salt, the self-pitying salt that's kept you from God, and you need to come and cry out to him. Some of you, you have a burden. You need to come and lay it down at his feet. You have a burden. You have a burden that's so big and it's so heavy. Nobody knows. Nobody's helping you carry it. Would you come and would you lay it down at Jesus' feet? He says, I'm big enough. I can carry it. Would you come today and would you come and lift up your voice and would you come ask God to do something that is inconceivable? In your family, with your kids, with your spouse, with, just come and pray. Ask big, ask boldly, expecting to receive. Would you come?